Savior came to earth, answer to the endless fall. He became a man by birth, then he died to save us all. May we never come to him with half a heart. All that he deserves is nothing less than all I am and all you are. For his highest, I give my utmost to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Hosts. For his glory, for his goodness, I will give my utmost for his highest. Standing in this holy place, let us all remember here. Covered only by his grace, we are brought by blood so dear. May we never bring the lesser offering. He alone is worthy to receive the life we live, the song we sing. For his highest, I give my utmost to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Hosts. For his glory, for his goodness, I will give my utmost for his highest. Any dream that tries to turn my heart will be denied. Anything that weighs me down, I will gladly cast aside. For his highest, I give my utmost to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Hosts. For his glory, for his goodness, I will give my utmost for his highest. For his glory, for his goodness, I will give my utmost for his
highest.
Chapter 2. While you're turning there, Delaware is a small state, and a couple of you have mentioned to me how you have, being a small state, you've run into people, and some of you have run into the Biden family and know them, and have asked that we remember the Biden family and the loss of their son, Bo, last night. So as you go through your day, regardless of your political aspirations or thinking, we always are concerned with those who have lost loved ones, so be praying for the Biden family. Colossians 2, I want to begin reading at verse 8 this morning. And here we read this. Disregard what's on the screen. That's not right. We're starting at Colossians 2, verse 8. Pay attention to me, not the screen, all right? Because I could preach three times if I want to, according to Dan. So, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. As I was preparing for this sermon this week, I got thinking to myself that I'm beginning to sound like a broken record, and I wonder how this going through, preaching through Colossians is coming across to you, because to me it seems like I keep saying the same thing over and over again, and I believe there's a reason for that. And then I was reading some John Bunyan quotes. You remember John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, and it gave me a little confidence. John Bunyan said that the human heart is a terrible receptacle for the truth. Our human heart is deceitful, and the truth seems to run through it, and as our heart tends to try to hold on to the truth, it simply slips through often, and therefore we have to be reminded of the truth. In fact, Bunyan gave this really succinct and great quote: "He that will keep water in a sieve must use more than ordinary diligence." Isn't that a great quote? Now, if you're under 50 and don't know what a sieve is, think about it this way. He who will keep water in a wicker basket must use more than ordinary diligence. And you can just picture that. Well, that's a great picture of our human heart, and a reminder to us that we need to hear the truth over and over again. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here in this passage. He is reminding Christians who have trusted in Christ to allow no one to come in and tear you away from Christ. And we'll talk about that as we work our way through. The more that I live and the longer that I live and the more I study theology, the more I am convinced that Genesis 1 through 3 provide a great foundation to teach us virtually everything that we need to know to begin to study theology. Here in this passage, we read this: "The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" And then, moving centuries forward, we have Paul writing, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." You see how these two passages blend together. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and he walked with them in the garden, and then Satan slipped into the garden, and he said, "God has given you some great things. He's given you some good things, but he hasn't given you everything. And if you listen to me, if you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing everything." Well, fast forward centuries, and now you have the church in Colossae, and you have believers who have trusted in Christ, who are walking in Christ, in whom Christ has taken up residence. And now someone has slipped into the church in Colossae, and they're saying, "You've received some good things from Christ. Paul has taught you some good things. Epaphras and others have taught you some good things, but you don't know everything. If you listen to us and follow after us, we'll give you the full truth." You see, Satan's schemes really haven't changed over the centuries. And as you and I go through life, as you and I attempt to follow Christ, we should expect the same thing: that false teachers will come among us, and that Satan will still engage us in trying to pull us away from Jesus Christ. So, Paul's exhortation to you and to me is this: live according to Christ. Live according to Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at verse 8 again. Paul says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." And I want you to especially note "according to Christ." You, as you go through life and as you work your way through discipleship, you have a choice to make, and you have this choice to make every day. Either you will walk according to Christ, or you will walk according to your own agenda or to someone else's agenda. That's the only two choices you have. Now, as you think about that, think about what is pure Christianity. One individual once wrote this: "Christianity in its purest form is seeing Jesus." Christianity in its purest form is seeing Jesus. I want to add a little bit to that quote. Christianity in its purest form is seeing Jesus and responding in faith. Christian service in its purest form is nothing more than imitating him whom we see. Now, I want you to think about what that means theologically and practically in your life. As you work your way through this passage, if you were to tear this passage apart and examine it closely, the way that Paul has written it, you would see that Paul puts before us two different options. In Christ, he says, is all deity. In bodily form, you have God himself. In Christ is all power. You are raised in Christ, and by faith, you live in Christ, and you will come out victorious. On the other hand, as false teachers come into our situation, it is always according to men. Did you notice what Paul says here? Don't let any philosophy or empty deceit. Now, some people have taken this to say that all philosophy is bad and Christians should never study philosophy. What does Jerusalem have to do with Athens, is the old saying. Well, Paul's not teaching that. If you remember, Paul even used philosophy on Mars Hill to bring about converts to Christ. But what he's talking about is empty deception. Don't allow anyone to lead you away by a philosophy that is empty and full of deceit. It's okay to study philosophy. Don't be carried away by it and carried away from the truth. Because it is empty, it is deceitful, and you can wind up and will wind up defeated. Now, as you and I work our way through our life, I want you to keep this distinction in mind. There's a lot of debate that rages today, even among evangelicals. This pastor writes a book, and then this pastor writes an article, and they fight back and forth, and it gets pretty fun to watch. But having said that, we talk about lordship salvation, and we read books about it. We write books about it. I think this distinction will help clarify things for you immensely. There is salvation. John writes about salvation. The whole Gospel of John is written about salvation. These things I have written to you so that you may what? Believe. And John 3:16, it's about finding faith and belief and salvation. But distinct from salvation is also discipleship. It is possible to be a disciple of Christ and not be saved. Did you know that? It's possible to like Jesus, to like his teachings, and to say you're a disciple and not be saved, and to wind up in hell. These two things are distinct. I want you to think about that. And sadly, a lot of Christians live their life here and never even consider discipleship. Our lives ought to look more like this. Yes, I am saved, and yes, I am a disciple, and I am following after Christ, and we ought to live in this area here. We are saved and we are disciples and we're following hard after Jesus. We are living our lives according to Christ, as Paul says. Now, I want you to be aware because people will come in and they'll say, you don't have to live in there. Live over here. Live over here. Whatever. It's the same thing over and over again. It's as old as the Garden of Eden. So be aware. Understand that your salvation is complete in Christ and you are to live according to Christ. How are we to do that? Well, Paul is very specific in this passage. He says, you and I can live according to Jesus Christ if we understand our spiritual position. Understand and be aware of your spiritual position. Again, notice verse 8. Paul says this, see to it that no one takes you captive. No one takes you captive. It's an interesting thought, being taken captive. In other words, another way to translate this, and some translators do it, let no one make treasure of you. Let no one make treasure of you. Think again back to the garden. God creates Adam and Eve. Satan comes in and he tries to steal Adam and Eve away from God, making treasure of them. Nothing has changed over the centuries. As a believer in Christ, you can become treasure to some false teaching, to some false way of thinking, to some bad theology. Don't let anyone make treasure of you. I want you to understand that you and I ought to expect this to happen. We ought to expect false teachers to come onto the scene. Satan hasn't changed his tactics. He's still at this. He's still trying to claim treasure for himself. And where will he begin? Where will he begin? Where do false teachers always begin? Well, at the Elks Club. Maybe it's the Moose. I drove by the Moose. Maybe they go to the... No, they start in the church. Where else would they go? Where the fruit is ripe. Where people are already spiritually alert. And that's where false teachers come in. And you and I have to be aware. I work with a chaplain out in Idaho. This chaplain grew up in a Baptist church. He was saved in a Baptist church. He was baptized in a Baptist church. He went off to an evangelical seminary. And now he is an LDS chaplain. He's a Mormon. And he asked, how did that happen? How does it happen? So I got him aside one day and I said, how'd this happen? Because I love debating LDS people. Because it's like a little chess match. You know how you can win a chess match in 3 moves? Well, I don't either. But I'm told it can be done. You can debate an LDS person with 3 sentences if you know what they are. And I love doing it. So, da-da-da-da-da. And they're painted into a corner. And it's so fun. And they squirm a little bit. And they always become pragmatic. And they, what do they say? They say, it works for me. It works for me and my family. What happened to him? He married an LDS woman. And now he's an LDS chaplain. It's so subtle and so quick. And they become very pragmatic. Be aware of your spiritual position. Be on the alert, Peter would have us remember. Because Satan roars around, or crawls around, or walks around, whatever lions do, like a roaring lion. Be aware. Be aware. You are a potential spoil of war as a believer, and Satan will not leave you alone. And then this, understand that you are already rich in Jesus Christ. You are already rich in him. Paul reminds us in this passage, in him, in Christ, is all the fullness of deity. In him, in Christ, you have been made complete. In him, all the work has been accomplished. The spiritual removal of flesh, the physical body not dominated by sin. You have been buried in baptism. You have been raised to life. And maybe most profound of all is the canceling of debt. You have to love how Paul has written this in verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's some good news there. I know a lot of you probably have mortgages, and Sharon and I have 2 of them, so we're well experienced at this mortgage thing. And I know you love paying your mortgage every month. You look forward to that day when you get to write out that check. And some of you have student loans, right? And that's going to be around with you for a long time. Just get used to that. And you wonder, am I ever going to get to the end of this debt? Will I ever get to the end? Well, the truth is you will. If you keep writing checks and months go by, eventually you'll get to the end. But wouldn't it be great if someone came up to you today and said, don't write another check, I paid your mortgage off for you. Wouldn't that be awesome? You'd probably buy me lunch if that happened, wouldn't you? Yeah. And it would be great. That would be phenomenal. But something greater than that has happened here, because here we have a debt that we could not pay. A debt of our sin. That when God the Father looked at us, he saw corruption. He saw death. But through Jesus Christ, he now looks at us and he sees no debt. It's been taken away. Paul says, nailed to the cross. It's gone. This is what you have and who you are in Jesus Christ. Absolutely debt-free. Your debt has been canceled. And one day you will stand before God the Father and he will say, enter into all that I have prepared for you. There is no debt. It has been paid in Christ. I want you to just sit and listen for a moment. As you and I live our lives, as we go through this world, there is lack, L-A-C-K, everywhere. We lack health. We lack finances. We lack intelligence. You name it. We lack everything. But what Paul points out here, in Christ, there is no lack. There is absolutely everything that you will need. I want to just read for you 13 things that you and I have in Jesus Christ. So just listen for a moment. Number one, in Christ Jesus, you were given grace before the world was created. 2 Timothy 1:9. He gave us grace in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Two, in Christ Jesus, you were chosen by God before creation. Ephesians 1:4. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Three, in Christ Jesus, you are loved by God with an inseparable love. Romans 8, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Four, in Christ Jesus you were redeemed and forgiven all your sins. Ephesians 1:7, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Five, in Christ Jesus you are justified before God, and the righteousness of God in Christ is imputed to you. Six, in Christ Jesus you have become a new creation and a son of God. Seven, in Christ Jesus you have been seated in the heavenly places while yet you live on earth. Ephesians 2:6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 8. In Christ Jesus, all the promises of God are yes for you. Number 9. In Christ Jesus, you are being sanctified and made holy. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. 10. In Christ Jesus, everything you really needed will be supplied. Philippians 4:19. 11. In Christ Jesus, the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. 12. In Christ Jesus, you have eternal life. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And 13. And in Christ Jesus, you will be raised from the dead at the coming of the Lord. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. You are rich in Christ. Allow no one to come in with empty deceit and take you away. In him, all the work has been accomplished. The spiritual removal of flesh, the physical body not dominated by sin. You've been buried in baptism, death to self, and the removal of sin. In him, all the work has been accomplished. The resurrection to life and the canceling of debt. In Christ, you have absolutely everything you will ever need or ever want. So what are you to do? You and I are to live according to Jesus Christ. Live according to Christ. And Paul really gives us instruction on how to do this in this passage. If we're going to live according to Christ, then we must recognize the external error. And we've been talking about that all morning. I need not go into it any further. Other than this, be aware, false teachers will come. Don't be surprised, and they will begin in the church. I think we're pretty good at recognizing error. But there's just one caveat, one warning. Remember when John was preaching through Revelation, the letter to the churches in Revelation? And he began with Ephesus. And the message to Ephesus was this. Jesus said to them, "You're doing an awesome job. I love the way you test the apostles, and you have found some of them to be false. You're doing a fantastic job of that. And I also like this about you. You hate the Nicolaitans, and I hate them too, false teachers. But I have this against you. You have left your first love." Don't ever forget your first love, which is living according to Jesus, walking with him. Yes, recognize the error. Be aware of it. Be aware of false teachers. But don't ever leave your first love. And then this. Recognize your internal weakness. I've said this before, but let me reiterate it. All of us are tempted by different things. We could park a brand new Corvette out in the parking lot, and some of you would walk by and not even take a second look. I don't know what's wrong with you. Because I would take a second look, and I would take a third look, and I would want to sit in it. And I might become envious of the person who drives it. And I might think that I really need one. Why shouldn't I have one? And it would be a temptation for me. Not a temptation for you, any of you, some of you. We could put $1 million here on the front pew. And some of us could walk by it and never give it a second thought and say, I'll never compromise my integrity for $1 million. Why would I do that? But some of you would be very, very tempted. It's important that you know how you are tempted. Dr. Rosaria Butterfield said this, daily I ask the Lord, Lord, how is my original sin distorted me? How is my indwelling sin manipulating me? And how is Satan enlisting me? That's spiritual warfare. And that is a smart thing to do. If you don't know Dr. Butterfield, you should probably Google her and find out what she's up to. She has some great things to say. Daily I ask the Lord, Lord, how is my original sin distorted me? How is my indwelling sin manipulating me? And how is Satan enlisting me? Recognize your internal weaknesses. It'll be different for all of us, but recognize them. And then this, stand with and in Christ. I just threw down a few ideas here, but I believe that you and I ought to begin each day this way. Today, according to Christ, as I live according to Christ, I will do my planning. I will plan my future according to Christ. It won't be my agenda, it will be His agenda. I will not press forward without His will being clear in my life. What about my work? Whether my work today is doing something as mundane as sweeping out the garage, or whether it's something as profound as preaching a funeral, I'll do it as unto the Lord, as according to Christ. Whatever God calls you to do today, do it according to Christ in all your work. What about parenting? Are you parenting according to Christ? I've raised two boys, and they're doing okay. But I look back and say, you know, sometimes I really parented according to convenience. You know, it was more convenient for me if they stopped yelling. and the neighbors as well. But am I parenting according to Christ? What about studying? Is what I am reading and what I am studying, is it according to Christ? And what about the way I recreate? Is it according to Christ? My life ought to be lived according to Christ, is Paul's call upon us. And it's a wise calling. Let no one take you as treasure. Stand with and in Christ and walk with Him. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And if you do this, something phenomenal happens. This whole sermon has sounded like we've been playing defense, right? We be aware of the enemy, we recognize them, we're playing defense. But when you walk according to Christ, it moves you not only from defense, but to offense. And you go out into the world and you begin to make an impact upon the world. A couple of months ago, I became the, by default and by whatever, I became the chairman of the governor's prayer breakfast committee. And they already had things pretty much in motion, but I met with these people for a couple months and we made all the final arrangements for the governor's prayer breakfast, and we just had it a couple weeks ago and everything went well and the governor was happy, and if the governor's happy, then I'm happy and everybody's happy. And then just this past week, we did a meeting again to say what went right, what went wrong. And as we're meeting there, one person said, well, I had a complaint, and they expressed the complaint. And as soon as she expressed the complaint, I could tell that that complaint came from a right-wing evangelical. And here's what I said to the committee. I said, you have to be aware that there are certain right-wing evangelicals you will never make happy. And they all shook their head, yeah, they agree with me. I said, and the reason I know that is because I am one. And you could hear a pin drop. They didn't know what to say, because they had just spent 3 or 4 months with me and had no idea that I was a right-wing evangelical. And now they're perplexed, because they always had in their mind, what is a right-wing evangelical? They're angry people, they don't like people, they're mean, but I was kind. And hopefully they saw the fruit of the Spirit in me. Now they don't know what to do. Now they have to take another look at Christ. And when you live your life according to Christ, you're not just playing defense. You're putting people in a position where they have to take another look at Jesus Christ, in whom we have everything that we could ever want and everything that we will ever need. So live your life according to Christ, and he will be glorified, and his kingdom will surely come. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we're so thankful for salvation. We're so thankful for discipleship. Most of all, we're so thankful for you, in whom we have absolutely everything we could ever want and absolutely everything we will ever need. So, Lord, until we see you face to face, empower us to live our lives according to you. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.